in the three parts of this verse, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. I think what the apostle is offering us this morning, first of all, rejoicing in hope is perspective. That's what that is. He is referring to the perspective, the point of view that the truly Christian person has. There's a big picture involved here. Keep your finger in Romans 12. Look back at chapter 5. We covered this a long time ago. Romans chapter 5. But look at verses 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Glory, the idea of glorying in tribulations isn't just something that the Apostle Paul is commanding us and say, okay, you're a Christian and you're having tribulations, now you need to glory in them. Don't go there. That's not grace. That's not what it's all about. Remember, the subtitle of this is what flows out of the truly Christian person. So he is tapping into the perspective, the point of view that the truly Christian person has. Because we all know that all of us, without exception, every one of us will have to endure adversities, challenges, trials in this life. With what perspective, with what point of view do we approach those? This is what he's referring to. And if it is an accurate one in terms of how God has revealed himself, then our perspective from that, we will be able to be rejoicing in hope. The author of Hebrews said that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things, what? Not seen. Not yet seen. But there's something very important here. When the Apostle Paul is speaking of hope, he's not talking about wishful thinking, because that's how the words faith and hope are generally used in context today. Well, I hope the Cowboys are going to win the Super Bowl. You see, that was my thought about a year ago. Boy, was I wrong. Right? But that's just wishful thinking. And the things that we place are, the way faith is used so often today, it's used in the sense of, well, I hope so. I hope it will be true. That's not faith. That's not the faith that he is referring to here. It is not wishful thinking, but it is a confident expectation, because that expectation is anchored in reality. It is anchored in the reality of what has happened in history, and it is also anchored in the reality of what the infinite, eternal God has spoken. That gives us a confident expectation. Now consider this. Who's writing this letter? The Apostle Paul. Did you know that he spent almost a quarter of his missionary career in one particular place? Where was that? Prison. He had an excellent prison ministry. Okay? Roman imprisonment was preceded by being stripped and flogged. Humiliating, painful, and bloody. The bleeding wounds went untreated as prisoners sat in painful leg and wrist chains. Most cells were dark. The unbelievable cold, lack of water, cramped quarters, and sickening stench from few toilets made sleeping difficult, waking hours miserable. Because of the miserable conditions, many prisoners begged for a speedy death. Others simply committed suicide. Not a pretty picture, is it? In settings like these, Paul continued to speak of Jesus and wrote encouraging, even joyful letters. And we have recorded in the book of Acts that at midnight, even in these conditions, he and Silas were doing exactly what? Singing hymns. Now, what is that, folks? He's not just doing this because that's what Christians are supposed to do. He had a perspective that radically changed his approach to his circumstances. What did he know? And he shares that, and that has been shared with us in the Word of God. What can we know that alters our perspective, that gives us a new and fresh perspective, a hopeful perspective, so that we can actually, as committed followers of Jesus Christ, rejoice in hope as we persevere in tribulation, in trials? How could he have this disposition in these kinds of circumstances? Well, it's all about outlook. It's all about outlook. We're in the NBA playoff seasons now. There's probably several NBA playoff NBA fans in here. And, you know, it's like a playoff game happens and you want to be able to watch it if your favorite team is playing, right? You want to be able to watch it. And so you're going to set up TiVo on your TV, right? Because you want to watch that game. You know there's other people watching it. You know the headlines are going to come out. And you stay away from that. You don't want anybody talking about it. Somebody comes up to you. Hey, did you hear? I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me. Because you want to watch the game. But it seeps through. And you're catching, you know, reading the news on the internet. And there it is. Your favorite team wins the game. And they win the title. You say, oh, man, now I know. But see, now you know the outcome of the game. But you're going to go back and watch the game anyway, right? So as you're watching the game, how does that affect the way you watch the game? See, you already know the outcome. You know that your team wins. And therefore, when there is a foul, when there is a turnover, where there's a missed free throw or a missed three-pointer, you're not jumping up and down and screaming at the TV because you know the outcome of the game. Well, you know, I'm assuming you do that, right? I've seen some of you watch sports. My wife has seen me do it, too. But see, here's the point of this, okay? Paul penned this letter, didn't he? Well, yeah. Somebody probably penned it for him, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words came onto paper. And we have a copy of it today and a translation of it. Who is the ultimate author of the Word of God? Hence the name Word of God, right? And who is God? Do we remember who God is? What is His perspective? In Him we live and move and have our being. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. What exactly is God's perspective? Does He not know the beginning from the end? Has He not revealed to us the big picture? And He has given us just enough glimpse of the outcome of the game that we can have absolute confidence that for those of us who are in Christ, we are what? On the winning team. We know the outcome of the game. Paul knew that. And because of that, with that perspective, he could write, "Rejoice in hope, persevering in tribulation." And for that reason, in the oppressive, stench, dark, cold of a Roman cell, he could write encouraging letters and sing hymns. Why? Because he knew the outcome of the game. It's all about perspective. So God has given us that from His perspective, from His eternal point of view. And not only do we have it revealed to us, but we have an actual representation of it in history, and that is Christ's resurrection and ascension, and those who actually saw Him in His glorification. Eyewitness testimony to that, so that we can know truly the last chapter of the book, the outcome of the game. You see, this disposition is replete as in the New Testament as the tenor of New Testament scriptures. It is that of hope. It is that of knowing what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ. Consider Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What is that? That's knowing the outcome of the game. I know where it all ends up. Therefore, I can approach and respond to the challenges of the frustrating characteristic of this fallen creation in a joyful way. In a persevering way, because I know the outcome of the game. 1 Corinthians 15:58. be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Consider 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, the apostle says. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Would you stop and think of that for a minute? Remember, last Sunday night, I gave the timeline, you know, from that speaker to that speaker. Let that represent eternity. And you're going to live on this earth for maybe 70, 80, 90 years. All right? Put 70, 80, or 90 years on that timeline. What is it? But a tiny speck. You see, our light affliction is but for a moment, and it is working for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are what? Temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Peter was the same way on this issue. 1 Peter 1:6-9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's no mistake that the men who wrote these things were men who suffered colossal pain and anguish for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they approached it with joy and confidence because they knew the outcome of the game. They knew that when it was all said and done, they were victorious in Jesus Christ. And they would enjoy Him and His pleasure forevermore. And that's why we have in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, as was read this morning, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. He did it before us. This is a perspective. When he says rejoicing in hope, what is that hope? Stop and ask yourself, when you read scripture like that, what is that hope? Is that my hope? Can I truly, honestly say, I have this hope, and if I have this hope, that means I can rejoice. It's not something I conjure up. It's not something I just put on. If I have the hope, I can rejoice, and I will, because I have a hope. I know the outcome of the game. I can watch it without getting all worked up about the discomforts of the right here and right now. The Covenanters were a Scottish Presbyterian group in the 16th and 17th centuries who stood for a purity of doctrine. And because of that, they went away from the established government church, and they would meet in open fields, and they would have their worship services to expound the Word of God and to worship Him in purity of truth. They received a great deal of persecution in 17th century England. And in December 1666, there was a young one. His name was Hugh McHale. He was actually one of the youngest of the gallant Covenanters, and he was brought to trial in Edinburgh, Scotland. He was given 4 days to live and then marched back to prison. And as he was marching back through town, all these people lying in the streets, they knew what the verdict was. They knew what the judgment was. He had 4 days to live. And it's so sad, this young man, only 4 more days to live on this earth. And what was his response? As he saw the crowds, he spoke out to them. He said, "Trust in God." And he said this, "Good news, wonderful good news. I am within 4 days of enjoying the sight of Jesus, my Savior." That's perspective. That perspective is ours if we're in Jesus Christ. And having that perspective, we can approach and respond to the frustrating characteristics of this earth in a radically different way. As Paul says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in character. You see, we need to understand something. Just remember that timeline and the tiny speck that represents all the years of your life. The right here and now, if there's one word that can describe it, what would it be? It's temporary. It is temporary. This too shall pass. And I'm not just talking about kidney stones. But it includes that, doesn't it? This too shall pass. It is temporary. Listen, remember that. Remember that. When your body goes in the grave, it's not like you cease to exist. That is the doorway to life and the true life that you will be able to enjoy in absolute blessing with God for eternity. That's true life. You see, things are not now as they ought to be and will be. And we have to remember that. And so it's like the Lord is saying, here's the goal. With a guarantee. The goal with a guarantee. So fix your eyes on the goal as this young man Hugh McHale did. 4 days left until I fix my eyes on my Savior Jesus Christ. And we can fix our eyes on a goal because it's not just a concept. It's a man. And God gave us that man in the person of His Son Jesus Christ. So, discouragement and despair are not ours. That's not to say that there are not discouragements in life. But if my life becomes characterized by discouragement, and that discouragement leads me to despair, it only means one thing. And it means this, that my eyes, my focus has wandered off of the goal. I've lost perspective. And I am now short-sighted. Consumed with the here and now. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. So when the Apostle Paul says in 12:12, rejoicing in hope, remember, it's perspective. What is that hope? What is the perspective that you have? That's why God has revealed Himself to us. So that not only do we know history, but we also know the end of the game. And He's given us just enough glimpse, anchored in history, to know that the end of the game is a wonderful place to be. And so that leads us then into perseverance. That perspective then will lead us into perseverance. He says, patient in tribulation, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. That word patient means enduring under. The perspective of rejoicing in hope is a game changer in our approach to the challenges of a fallen creation and the frustrating characteristics of the fallen creation. Which is why James says in James 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all what? Joy. You need to learn to say that like you believe it. I challenge you this morning. Do you have hope? Do you know what your hope is? You see, we are so prone to be obsessed with the right here and right now and to lose sight of the big picture. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Trials, adversity, is productive. Let me say that again. Adversity is productive. Would you say that with me? Adversity is productive if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, back again to that TiVo illustration. We can endure the turnover, the foul, the missed three-pointer with peace and confidence because we know the outcome of the game. Even though there might be 25 seconds left in the game and we're down by three, I know the outcome of the game, therefore, I don't have to be all worked up about it. Because I know the outcome. There's an author, his name is Bob Record. He wrote Forged by Fire, How God Shapes Those Who He Loves. Bob suffered a severe cervical spinal injury where even the slightest movements would send pain waves hurtling down his left side and shoulder. Physicians said he had to step away completely from work and wear a neck brace. And it's an ordeal that lasted for about 5 weeks. And in the middle of it, Bob says this, I found myself sitting on the screened-in porch behind our home. The day was cold and blustery, but I was committed to being outside just for a change of scenery. Suddenly, a bird landed on the railing and began to sing. On that cold, rainy day, I couldn't believe any creature had a reason to sing. I wanted to shoot that bird. But he continued to warble, and I had no choice but to listen. The next day found me on the porch again, but this time the atmosphere was bright, sunny, and warm. As I sat, being tempted to feel sorry for myself, suddenly the bird returned, and he was singing again. Where was that shotgun? Then an amazing truth hit me head on. The bird sang in the cold rain as well as the sunny warmth. His song was not altered by outward circumstances, but it was held constant by an internal condition. It was as though God quietly said to me, you've got the same choice, Bob. You will either let external circumstances mold your attitude, or your attitude will rise above the external circumstances you choose. You see, loved ones, listen to this. As those of us who are committed followers of Jesus Christ, we have that choice. We have that hope. And if we take our focus off of that hope, off of the big picture, and we forget that in the end, we are on the winning side, and we will enjoy God forever. If we let our focus wander off of that, we will allow our attitudes to be molded by external circumstances. We don't have to do that, though. We don't have to do that. And this is why Paul writes 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. You see, the perspective of rejoicing in hope leads us to the perseverance of being patient in tribulation, of enduring under. And so when James says, count it all joy, and Paul says, we glory in tribulations, why is that? Because these obstacles of the frustrating characteristic of this creation, these obstacles actually are opportunities. Instead of trying to escape, we see them as opportunities. What opportunity is it? To be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. And of course, that depends largely upon our response to the obstacles. But it also is an opportunity to be an impact in this world, to point people to God. You see, if the object of your faith, if the object of your life, your walk of faith, is just to be comfortable and happy and safe, then you're missing the essence and the riches of your salvation. The New Testament makes it clear that this is but a journey. It is a race. It is a marathon. There is going to be pain. There is going to be struggle. But it is a journey with a guaranteed destination. We have to remember that. If the right here and the right now becomes our destination, then we become what the Apostle Paul calls the most pitiable people on earth. We need to be very careful of that. Twyla Paris was one of my favorite singer-songwriters several years. Still is. Has a lot of really good songs. But this one particularly the Lord used to encourage me in some very, very difficult times. The song is called Runner. Courier valiant, bearing the flame. Messenger noble, sent in his name. Faster and harder, run through the night. Desperate relay, carry the light. Carry the light. Obstacle ancient, chilling the way. Enemy wakened, stoking the fray. Still be determined, fearless and true. Lift high the standard, carry it through. Carry it through. Mindful of many, waiting to run, destined to finish what you've begun. Millions before you, cheering you on. Godspeed, dear runner. Carry it home. Carry it home. Runner, when the road is long, feel like giving in, but you're hanging on. Oh, runner, when the race is run, when the race is won, you will run into his arms. Folks, that's perspective. And that perspective gives perseverance. It flows into perseverance. Now, there's a third element that we have at our disposal in this verse. And it's the last part of the verse. And he says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. The word is devoted to prayer, devoted, continuing steadfastly. It's the word devoted is given constant attention to. It's like the apostles in Acts chapter 6. They said, instead of serving tables, we the apostles will devote ourselves to prayer and to the word. Why do we need to devote ourselves to prayer? Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Two things. Number one, to sharpen your perspective. Sharpen that focus. Because we have that hope. And therefore, as we are devoted to prayer and we continue in it steadfastly, then that will become all the more in focus. And we become focused on it. And as we turn our eyes upon Jesus, the things of earth will grow strangely dim. And you see, as we are devoted to prayer, it will sharpen the perspective by thinking God's thoughts and looking through his eyes and his perspective. But secondly, the reason is this. Because as we persevere and we are patient in tribulation, being devoted to prayer will invoke, as A.W. Tozer says, invoke the arm of omnipotence on what God wants to do in me and through me. It's not my doing. It's God's doing. And as I am devoted to prayer, in invoking the arm of omnipotence on the work that God wants to do through me, my devotion to prayer will remind me of two things. That I am absolutely dependent upon Him. I don't do this on my own. And so with all of us, as we walk the walk of faith headed to that destination. But also, as the Apostle Paul said, that as I'm devoted to prayer, it will remind me that his strength is made perfect where? In my weakness. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. All the more reason for me to be devoted to prayer. All the more reason for you to be devoted to prayer. God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. You see, there's a direct link between prayer and perspective and perseverance. Prayer and perspective and perseverance. And then let's watch God accomplish his purpose. Listen to this. The more you think you're in control, the less you will pray. How about that? Prayer unleashes God's perspective and power in your life. Do it. Here's a challenge for you today. Stop saying, I don't pray as much as I ought to. Just stop it. Just stop that. This is your counseling session, okay? Stop it. And pray. I've heard enough of it. I've experienced enough of it myself personally. I don't pray as much as I ought to. Well, just don't go there anymore. Just pray. Let me tell you why. Because sometimes when I hear that, it's as if workaholism and living under the tyranny of the urgent are virtues. And they're not. God's not impressed with either of them. So here's your homework for this week. Now, this is easy for me because I'm leaving town for the next 3 days. So I'm not going to be getting your... But here's your homework for the next three... Here's the homework for this week, okay? Adjust your schedule to prioritize focused, undistracted prayer. I challenge you to that. Because being devoted to prayer will sharpen that perspective. And as you are more focused on that perspective, then you will have a far greater perseverance in the struggles and trials of the fallen characteristics of this creation. You see, not only should you adjust your schedule to prioritize focused and undistracted prayer, but we should all learn to live and resign ourselves to live 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. 17. Pray without ceasing. Say that with me. Pray without ceasing. Aren't you thankful that that doesn't mean that you have to have your head bowed and your eyes closed? That means you can pray while you're driving. That's good news. Okay? Pray without ceasing. Commune with God. Sharpen that perspective. Build up that perseverance for the frustrations of this life. Devote yourself to prayer. So live 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Because 5:17, pray without ceasing. 5:18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There's no accident that those two verses are right next to each other. They are directly linked. And that's the challenge for this morning. Understand this, please. Prayer is as vital to your spiritual well-being as breathing is to you physically. And I don't believe I'm speaking in hyperbole there. I fear that I have spent too much time suffocating. And I fear that there are too many Christians today suffocating. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. What does the Lord require of you but to walk humbly with your God? You see, that's what prayer is, folks. Imagine this. Imagine the church devoted to Romans 12:12. Final thought. Imagine yourself devoted to Romans 12:12. Imagine that.